Not necessarily my girlish figure, though some girls do have figures like mine. They're making their living wrestling. What was that? Thank you. Well, I believe in prenatal influence. My mother was frightened by an avocado. And I want to thank very much whoever made this cake. It's the real thing. I'd be glad to share it with all of you afterwards. Except the little loving cup I'd like to keep for myself, if that's all right with you. Well, thank you very, very much. If I can set this back somewhere without falling off the platform, maybe here's a safe place for it. Oh, good. Do I get it back afterwards now? Thank you. Well, that was very, very kind of you to sing for Skip and then for me also. I've always wanted to be 53. They wonder how old I am. I knew you wanted to find out. And I've always wanted to be 53. And that means I've made it. So I've now my next goal is 53 and a half. It used to be by years. Now it's by half years. Once in a while, as I travel around, some young navigator will come up alongside of me, and he'll try to say it in some polite way. But what he's saying is, after all these years that you've lived, what would you say is some of the outstanding lesson you've learned? Well, I don't always feel like going around and dropping golden nuggets if I had them to drop. So I replied, well, I'll tell you, in my experience, I found out one thing, if you're ready for this, and that is that the longer you live, the older you get. Now, I have a couple more like that also, but only one in evening. Like, I think one of the other great lessons I have learned in my lifetime is that if it isn't one thing, it's the same thing. I hope this is not being tape recorded because we've come a long way, I've come a long way, you've come a long way, and we don't want anything too heavy tonight, I wouldn't think. But I was in one place and some bright young navigators came up and said, oh, Mr. Sandy, and I could tell they were grasping for some question to ask that would be worthy of some way they had heard about. And they said, what do you think is the unpardonable sin? And I felt in one of those moods and I said, well, I think the unpardonable sin is picking your nose in public. Now, that little hilarious mood that you had a while ago was what set me off on this. I told him on the way down from Birmingham that I was going to just get right into it, no nonsense. But I feel more like nonsense now than I did when I got up this morning. In case you're wondering how you can tell when you get middle-aged, I know other people can tell, but sometimes you can't tell. And one is that you're middle-aged when your wife tells you to pull in your stomach and you already have. It's also that time when you've quit eating nearly everything you can and you still don't feel well. Well, now, this is not bad for a bright-eyed gang like this. Some of you may have heard Rod Sargent speak. Rod Sargent is vice president in charge of raising money in the Navigators. We have a fancier title for him, but I forget at the moment what it is. I don't care too much what the title is. I'd like to look at that balance sheet at the end of the year. But as Rod likes to say, I've come to speak and you have come to listen. Now, if you finish before I do, would you please hold up your hand? When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians over there at Philippi, and he said, relative to one of his buddies on his team, Epaphroditus, in Philippians 2:25, he referred to his buddy, Epaphroditus, as his brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Excuse me, but I still have frosting all over this pulpit up here. The cleanup crew might help me afterwards. But coming back to this scripture, he called him his brother. Well, here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. And immediately there's a warmth of fellowship in the air in Christ, isn't there? And when you meet Christians that you never met before in your life, within 5 minutes, it's though you've known them for years. But as I talk to this group tonight, you're more than just brothers and sisters in Christ. You also are companions in labor, because you've committed your lives to Christ and to serve Him and to work for Him. And even more than that, I feel that tonight I'm talking to a group who are fellow soldiers. Fellow soldiers. And that you are those who are here because you've gotten out of the grandstand and you're on the playing field. Instead of watching the battle on television, you are in the battle. And you are being televised. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:9 tells us that we are a spectacle to men and to angels. So you're in the battle, and that's the kind of people that I believe I'm talking to tonight. You're not just reading about personal evangelism, for instance, you're doing it. And you are not only a disciple, you are engaged in disciple making. Or at least you want to be. So, fellow soldiers of Jesus Christ, I just want to share a verse or two of Scripture with you tonight. And I believe that's the kind of people I'm talking to. I'd like to share some thoughts from 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Or as that last part, or the last half of verse 19 reads in the RSV, by rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. I think it's Phillips puts it out something like this. I sent you out to battle for the right, armed only with your faith and a good conscience. So, fellow soldiers in the battle, let's talk about faith and a good conscience. I send you out to battle for the right, armed only with your faith and a good conscience. Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Unless you have faith, it is impossible to please God. Regardless of what we do, what we give away, how hard we may work, if we don't have faith, we cannot please Him. Suppose I came to my wife and I said, honey, I just appreciate you all these years and the way you've kept the house and the way you cooked the meals and the way you've encouraged me, and as I've been traveling here and there, and the way you've raised the kids, and there are just so many wonderful things about you, and there's just only one thing that troubles me, and that is I just can't believe a word you say. Well, all the compliments, all the words of appreciation would be completely shattered if I were to say, I just can't believe a word you say. We all want to be trusted, don't we? Kids will say to their parents, you don't trust me. And maybe they don't and shouldn't. But still, we want to be trusted. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. As you read through the Gospels, what do you think is perhaps one of the outstandings, if not the outstanding lesson, that Jesus was trying to teach the 12? Don't you think it was to trust him? To believe him? Like he said one day, where is your faith? Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. That's where the fight is, isn't it? Now, I know enough tonight to know that a group this size, though we're fellow soldiers in Christ, working at disciple-making, we all haven't walked into this meeting just on top down inside. There may be even some that have come here tonight and you wonder whether or not the Bible is really true, and yet you'd hate to admit that that doubt has been plaguing you for the last couple of days. You may even wonder sometimes about your own conversion. And here you are, you've helped others, and yet you yourself sometimes have that doubt plaguing you and nagging you, right? Well, what Paul said is true. We've got to fight the good fight of faith. That's where it is. And the devil was a liar from the beginning. And he wants us to disbelieve God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Some of you probably heard a message by Dawson Trotman or read something he wrote, the founder of the Navigators. As I reflect on Dawson Trotman's life in the 15 years I worked with him, and I was his Timothy, there are many things I could say about his capability. His mind was so quick, his creativity, his artistic temperament, the drive, the discipline, the concern for others. But as I have looked back on his life and my relationship to him, I'm convinced that one thing stands out above all else, and it's the key reason why there's a Navigator work today, and that is simply this, that Doss Trotman believed God. He was a man of faith. And next to Doss Trotman, and now into some modern navigators, at least until a few years back, I could say that one of the greatest trainers of men that I had ever met or heard was a woman. Dr. Henrietta Mears, now with the Lord, who was with the Hollywood Presbyterian Church for years, and that great Sunday school grew to I don't know how many thousand, I think 4,000. But she had a talk that she gave toward the end of her life, and she said this, if I had my life to live over again, I'd believe God more. If I had my life to live over again, I'd believe God more. Well, you've got your life to live. And I just want to remind us tonight that faith is at the heart of it. Now, what is faith? Now, I've worked out a little definition that helps me. You may have your own. But for me, this helps, that faith is an inner assurance. It's an inner assurance that counts on God and obeys him. I think it's about that simple. It's an inner assurance that counts on God and obeys him. And I'm sure you have some of your favorite illustrations from the Scripture on this subject. And I think perhaps the favorite of mine is in the last chapter, or the last part of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, where it says, now after 2 days, Jesus departed thence and went into Galilee. And verse 46 of John 4 says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. Now, I'll draw a little map here in the air for you. You see this right there? That's the Sea of Galilee right there. Can you see it? I'll draw it again. There it is. And right on the shore, right there, is Capernaum. And down here about 20 miles away is Cana. The scripture says that Jesus came to Cana. Up in Capernaum, there lived a man whose son was sick. He was so sick he was about to die. And this father was so desperate that he left the side of his sick, deathly sick son and went all the way down that 20-mile trip by foot or by burro with one thing in mind, was to get Jesus and to take him back to Capernaum to heal his son. So he went down and it says in verse 47, that he besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, or my child will die. If you don't come, it's all over. I have no other hope. There is no plan B. I have one thing we've got to do. I need you to come with me and heal my son. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word. What word? Those six words, as it comes out in the King James. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And he believed the word, and he went his way. In other words, he started from Cana, that journey back to Capernaum, without the Lord Jesus. And up to that point, that had been his only hope. But he went back with what? With six words. Go thy way, thy son liveth. I can see him, can't you? As he gets out to the edge of Cana and hits for the open country and on the road back to Capernaum. And thinks to himself, I came down here to get him, to take him back. What will happen to my son? No, he said it. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. And as he walked on back mile after mile, I can imagine that over in his mind, he went over those six words. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. And that's what he said. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. And he literally walked by faith back from Cana to his hometown of Capernaum. Faith in the six words of Jesus, the Son of God. That's walking by faith, isn't it? He counted on Jesus and obeyed him. He counted on his word and he obeyed him and went back home to Capernaum. He literally walked by faith. I remember the night that I knelt beside my bed in my late teens and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and my life. And one of the verses of Scripture that helped me, like I'm sure has helped so many of you, was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. I will come in to him. Six words. And I have staked my soul for eternity on six words. Like the nobleman staked the life of his son on six words of Jesus Christ. That's faith. That's faith. So we are to count on God and obey Him. Maybe you're reading through Proverbs. And at the same time, you've got some financial difficulty. You come to Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, and says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You give to the Lord before you pay the bills, before you pay the rent, before you buy the food. You honor the Lord first. You say, I can't afford it. We haven't got the money. Well, now, will this work or not? It says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, will God do it or will He not? So by faith, what do? You obey Him. You count on Him to do His part, and you do your part. And so you give to the Lord first. I remember Leroy Imes telling how that a few years back, when they were running behind financially, and he and his wife prayed about it, as to what to do, where to cut, and all the rest, and they decided the first thing they would do is to increase their giving. That was the first step to get out of financial difficulty. That's faith. That's faith. Counting on God and obeying Him. Now tonight I want to ask you, how's your faith? How's your faith? Well, I know you'll probably be successful in the ministry. You're a bright personality. You know some verses of Scripture. I just want to ask you tonight, how's your faith? Because if the devil can put his axe to the root of our faith, then he can wither and dry up our whole Christian lives, can't he? Because faith takes what grace offers. Faith is what hooks us into eternity, into God, into ultimate reality, right? And unless we are open heavenward by faith, we can't very long continue to put out manward. Because we are channels. We are not reservoirs. We're not storage tanks. We're pipes. We're channels. And we have to remember that. And therefore, this life is not just a once in a while by faith. It's every day, isn't it? Every hour. So whatever your need, whatever your problem, whatever your hang-up you may have come with, find a promise. Ask God to speak to you these next couple days. Maybe through a message, through a workshop, or just through a visit with someone, a casual conversation over a mealtime, that God, by His Holy Spirit, would bring to your attention just the promise or the command, a promise to believe or a command to obey that you need at this time. And this could be a very significant couple of days in your lifetime. Now, faith and a good conscience. I sent you out to battle for the right, armed only with your faith and a good conscience. Let's just think a few moments about a good conscience. How important is a good conscience? Have you ever laid awake at night with a lashing conscience? We all know what that's like. Think of the results of a bad conscience. This scripture says that a bad conscience will shipwreck your faith. As the RSV puts it, and as soon as I find it here, by rejecting conscience, certain persons have made shipwreck of their faith. Now listen, a bad conscience is far worse than a clever atheistic professor. Just as you don't think your way to faith, you obey your way to faith, John 7:17. So you don't think your way to unbelief, you sin your way to unbelief. A good cross-reference on that is Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. particularly verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. And that's the reason for starting out with this tonight. Exhort one another daily. Younger and older. Young Christian, older Christian. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So over here in 1 Timothy, Paul is pointing out that when one's faith is made shipwreck, the problem is not a class in philosophy or comparative religion or psychology. The problem is lying, cheating, stealing, fornicating. It's sin. The problem is not in the head, it's in the heart. And that will shipwreck your faith. Not only that, but a bad conscience will put fear in your heart. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Here he is, he's running like everything and nobody's chasing him. We all know what that's like. It puts fear in our hearts. A bad conscience puts fear in our hearts. We're afraid we might be found out. I remember one of my kids, my wife went in to straighten up the room. He said, no, I'll take care of it from here on. And the vehemence with which he explained and with that he would care for it from there on out, which is entirely contrary to what happened to that point, he's hiding something. And he was. Mom found that out too. But isn't it something what that does to you? And a guilty conscience oftentimes lashes out at others. And we put up a smoke screen lest we be found out. Or we begin to imagine things. There's something that's been on our conscience for a long time and it's there and we wonder whether or not we're going to be found out. Does she know? Why did she say that? Why did he say that? How come he looked at me like that? Or there's some person you wronged and maybe you think you're miles away from them. And you walk downtown and you look down the street and it looks like that's them. And a cold sweat comes out of your forehead until you realize that it was somebody else. And the months can go by and the years can go by. And temporarily you can put the head of that thing down. But sometime, someplace, somewhere, you've got to bring it out and make it right with God and if necessary with the person themselves. Or you'll never get free. Which is this third thing that a bad conscience does. It destroys your freedom. I got the idea from a Bill Gothard seminar, and I was asked to speak to the graduating seniors and parents of the Colorado Springs four of their high schools about 2 years ago. So I spoke to them on how to leave home. How to leave home. I said something to the effect after I gotten started that you probably think that leaving home is simply packing your gear, putting it in the car, and driving off. What's such a big deal about how to leave home? In fact, some of you have just been waiting for this. It's been such a headache and such nag, such a conflict, such a free-for-all at home that you can hardly wait to get out of there and finally be free. And you're the very one that cannot leave home emotionally. Because as Bill Gothard puts in his seminar, if you are in conflict with someone, you cannot leave them emotionally. You may put 100 miles, 500, 1,000 miles, or 10,000 miles between you and them, but you can't get away from them in your mind. You may put months and years between them, but you can't get away from them. And therefore, the only person that can really leave home is the one that has a conscience void of offense toward God, toward mom and dad, brothers and sisters. And there are some, there may be some of you, I don't know, who not only you're not free from your parents, because there's something between you. And you're not free with them either. And it might be as a disciple of Jesus Christ that there is one point that some of you may have to make some things right. Because a bad conscience robs you of your freedom. And another thing a bad conscience does, it shows on your face. Isaiah 3:9 says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. And you can look at a person and tell. The hangdog look, the nervous eyes, and a number of things that we could point out, it shows on your face. But contrarywise, think of the results of a good conscience. Well, it will enable your faith to grow. And it will make you useful. 1 Timothy 1:19. It'll take away your fear. Because Proverbs 28:1b says, the righteous are bold as a lion. It will give you freedom around people. Have you ever thought how Jesus was so much at home with anybody, rich or poor, prominent, obscure, so-called righteous or a sinner? Jesus was at home. He was free around people. And you know something? It'll even improve your appearance. Right, it'll make you better looking. And we can all stand a little improvement there, I'd assume. Proverbs 15:13. Well, some of you couldn't. You're about as good as you could be, but some of us. Proverbs 15:13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. I've mentioned to some of you that I worked with the Billy Graham team for about 7 years in charge of the counseling and the follow-up. And oftentimes, some young fellow would come up to me, some eager Christian, and he'd say, Mr. Sandy, why do you think God is using Billy Graham like he is? So I began to think through on that, they wanted a quick answer, of course, so I developed one. And so then when they'd come to me, I'd say, well, more than any man I know, he practices Acts 24:16. Boy, you could just see him. I mean, the whole secret of Billy Graham in one verse of Scripture. Wow. I get this and I will be just like him. But you know, I believe that's one of the great reasons. As much as any person I know, he exercises himself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And tonight, do you have a conscience void of offense toward God and man? Is there any known sin in your life that's unconfessed? Bill Gothard says that a good conscience is that inner freedom of spirit that you get from knowing that no one can point a finger at you and accuse you of wrongs done him that you had never tried to make right. How is it with you? Do you have anything to get right with God? Do you have anything to make right with somebody else? That's the way to start a conference like this. I like to tell this little story because it happened so many years ago, and I don't like to give recent illustrations in this particular point. The farther away back it is, you know, the easier it is to tell about it. But when I had the Navigator work in Seattle, Washington, and incidentally, I didn't know beans when the bag was open. I'd sure like to be an area rep all over again. In fact, do you know something? If you are aspiring to work with the Navigators, let me give you a little secret. The best spot in the entire Navigators is to be a contact point. Anything else in that is Mickey Mouse, but that's the plum. I begin to believe that anybody I know is not doing the ministry, and the people I haven't met, they're the ones that are out there doing the job. But anyway, I had my first area. How I'd like to have a chance of that again with what the guys have taught me since then on how it ought to be done. I've been called by a young people's director. If I'd speak that the young people's on a, or this is the chairman of the young people, a young fella, high school kid, asked me to speak a few weeks later at their young people's on Sunday night. So I said I would. But I promptly forgot about it. I did not make a note of it. It completely slipped out of my mind as though it had never been there. And as any good young people's president would do on Sunday afternoon, he phoned just to confirm that I'd be there. And he started out like this. Mr. Sanny, this is Bill Gwynn. He said, from the University Presbyterian Church, you're planning on speaking to us tonight, aren't you? Well, I was absolutely, no. It was completely out of my mind. But when I heard him speak and he asked me, then it came into my mind. So I said, oh, yes, I'm planning on being there. I was. It's that split second, you know. So I went out and spoke that evening. Well, the following week, along about Thursday, I was having some extended time with the Lord because I was trying to get my heart ready for a conference at which I was to speak the following weekend. And I was talking to the Lord. I said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And like those last verses of Psalm 139 that I'm sure all of you use at one time or another as a prayer. And it popped into my mind, well, you lied to that young fellow. Yes, the Lord, I guess I did. So I took out 1 John 1:9 and used it and apologized to the Lord and confessed it, acknowledged it. Then it came to my mind, well, you'll have to call him and tell him. You lied to him. Oh, but I can't do that. I mean, he's just a young Christian, young fellow. What would it do to his faith? And besides, the word will probably get all around Seattle, Washington, in fact, all over the Pacific Northwest, that the local area representative of the Navigators is a liar. So I struggled with that one for a little while. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, it says that you've got to go to him. So I got him on the phone. There's a bill, you know, and I explained the situation. I said, I lied to you, and I want you to forgive me. Well, he didn't quite know what to say, and he sort of stumbled around, and he wouldn't know if he could see me about memorizing Scripture. So I did fine. In fact, and he did. He came in to see me. Got started on the memory course. He directs the conference grounds out in California now. Well, the next day, my buddy and I went out to this conference. Had already been going for a day. It was high school kids. And seven of those kids had messed up the conference, so they hadn't been able to complete one meeting. They had just taken over the place, and no one could control them. Well, my buddy and I had not been on that conference grounds 1 hour, and the Lord had enabled us to make their friendship. And starting the next afternoon, one by one, those guys came into my room, and most of them accepted Christ. It wasn't me, but it was the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will work through a holy vessel, and the only way to be a holy vessel is by the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And that's available to us the moment we acknowledge our sin to Him. Don't you thank God for 1 John 1:9? Who was the one that said they want to say hallelujah? This is a good place. Hallelujah for 1 John 1:9. Right. And sometimes you use it so often you're sort of embarrassed to come back to the Lord with it once more. But listen, His grace is sufficient. it's sufficient. You can't ever use it up. Wise told that Charles Spurgeon was riding across the Thames River in London, and he all of a sudden burst out laughing, and somebody asked him what he's laughing about. He said, I got thinking about a little fish. Suppose a little fish down that river began to say to himself, boy, I better quit swallowing such much water. I'm going to swallow this whole river. Why, just as foolish would it be to think that you could swallow up the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for us tonight. Well, look, why don't we do this? Let's determine that not one of us will go to bed tonight without having a conscience void of offense toward God and man. Okay? Man, what a great sleep that is, huh? And what we can do, let's just ask him. In just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer. And we'll just say, each one of us, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Now, I'm not trying to dredge something up. People ask me about this sometimes. They say, well, what do you... You know, I must be a sinner. There just must be a lot more things. There's nothing bothering me right now. Great. Thank God for that. Because the Lord doesn't bring everything up. We couldn't handle it. I mean, the list is... I mean, the bottomless list. Down the orchestra pit. Now... Well, you do say, now, Lord, is there anything? And if he brings something to your mind, confess that. If you have to make it right, go make it right. And if he doesn't bring anything to your mind, thank God, praise him, say hallelujah if you want. And then just go on to bed and knowing that everything's okay. See, living the Christian life is not walking a tightrope. God isn't standing there saying, if you don't do it just right, ha-ha, you're going to fall off. No, it's a broad road. Really. That's why I like Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Not only will I strengthen you, he says, I'll help you. Not only will I help you, I'll uphold you with the right arm of my righteousness. I'll hold you up. That's three times around. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll hold you up. What I'm trying to say, if there are some, and there always are some, the very sensitive people who maybe are overly sensitive in this realm, and don't go around biting your nail and say, there must be something, I just can't think of it. If God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't bring anything to your mind right now, just thank him, praise him, go to bed and relax. But if he does bring something to your mind, don't put it off till tomorrow. Do it right now, tonight. Say, well, what about making it right? Well, I know I've done something like this. I've been on the road, and I knew I'd lied to somebody or wronged someone, and God spoke to me, and I didn't know whether to write to them, whether to phone them. And so I've said, now, Lord, I acknowledge it to you, and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to make it right with them. And then I've sat down and written a little note, say, I'm off at a conference, having a great time, God is speaking to me. There's something I want to talk to you about when I get home. And mail him that postcard. So that's saying to the Lord, well, Lord, I'm going to follow through on making this right with that person or those people. Then I find that by committing myself that way, and I know they're going to ask, what was that you wanted to talk to me about? That the Lord frees my own spirit. And I don't have to wait till I get home before my conscience is clear. He eases it up for me. Because in all intents and purposes, I've made it right. So that the next couple days, I can walk around here with faith and a good conscience. Fellow soldiers, let's pray, shall we? Now, Lord, we want to grow in our faith.
We really do. And we realize, each one of us, what a bad conscience will do. And what a good conscience means. And Lord, we thank you tonight for the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And so right now, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.